Very simply, my sermon tonight is something that I was really challenged by this week. On Wednesday evening, we had a worship sort of evening, and then the Lord just dropped it into my spirit. He said, I must tell people, it's okay not to be okay. And it was quite a challenge. And as I shared it, people actually in this little meeting started to weep uncontrollably, some of them, and just started to break. And I didn't understand it, so I was sort of trying to fight with God and saying, okay, I was wrestling with God about what is he actually saying? You know, because sometimes God tells us something and then we think, oh, that sounds nice, you know, until you start to work it through and then you get challenged and you sort of have to make some shifts in your mind about who God is and what God wants to do. And so very simply, that's why I started with this question. And it also, it's like a couple of weeks that I've been asking this thing about, very simply, you know, when I was on holiday, my family and I, we went to Natal with a nice hot, warm water and all those things. And we also went for 3 days to Angus's farm. And I'm not doing this to like now do names dropping or anything, because some people say, well, I met with Angus or whatever because I'm cool. But it's not, it's just because I know him very well. So we drank coffee one morning early in his little prayer room. It was very, very cold. So we were sitting there and I'm starting to chat about everything in life. And I asked him some questions. I asked him, well, do you sometimes feel discouraged? And he said to me, yes, every second day, you know. And then just like Angus, like some people that I won't look at tonight, that are very precious and good friends, you know, some people tell you, well, I'm going to talk for 5 minutes, and then they talk for 3 hours, and then they because he said to me, I'm going to speak for 5 minutes, and then you share the rest of the morning, because I want you to talk a little bit, you know. So then he starts for 5 minutes, and after an hour, he says, oh, you haven't said anything yet. So I'm just quiet. I'm just receiving it. And so at the end of this meeting and the next 3 days, every day when I just went to Furukaya, every time at the end of the meeting, he would say something that would sort of stick with me. He would look me straight in the eyes. And then he would say to this thing, he would say, Sias, let me tell you one thing. I don't know why God uses somebody like me. I make so many mistakes, but I still don't know. It's one question I have. Why does God use somebody like me? And then you're very humbled when you walk out there because you think, okay, then God, why do you use somebody like me? And that's one of the things. And I want to start you with a scripture in John chapter 15. And it's good news, but it's going to be a bit challenging tonight because it's okay not to be okay. And the first scripture in John 15 verse 5, it's one we all know. It says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. This is now Jesus speaking. It's in your Bible. It's in red. I didn't highlight it in red, but normally when words are in red, it's quite important. Would you agree? Yes. Okay, cool. It's like Jesus speaking it to us tonight. Okay, so it's not me. It's like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's saying this to us tonight. So when he says something, it's quite important. Would you agree? Okay, so he says, I am the vine. Thank you for those three amens. Thank you, Dion. Thank you, Philip. Thank you, all the people that had like a good amen. Okay, I am the vine. You are the branches. You abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then comes the crux to the whole matter. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. Now, that is... You know, I went to look up in the dictionary what the word nothing means, and some people have got these fancy words. Empty, without void, without any sufficient, whatever. But the word nothing to me very simply means one thing. It means nothing. That's the best definition I can have for nothing. It's just nothing, nothing. In China, nothing, you know. If you're in Japanese, you'll say something else. But very simply, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot even think, breathe, say a word without God's consistency of just upholding the universe through his word and this earth through his word. You and I can absolutely do absolutely, absolutely nothing. Hello. You cannot breathe tonight if it wasn't for God. Now, this includes saved and unsaved people, people that know God and people that don't know God. You can do nothing. In this world, we can do nothing. You know, I was reading stories this past couple of weeks about missionaries that has gone into the Amazon and places like that. And I was amazed to know that even, or to realize that even today, as we're sitting here, there are some tribes in this world, some people in this world that has not been discovered yet, if I can use the word discovered. There are lots of tribes living in India and in the Amazon that the humankind could not even reach at this stage in our technological advanced era. There are lots of things under that sea that we have not even, you can't see the sea, but it's over there somewhere, okay, that we have not even discovered. There are so many things that we've not figured out because our minds are too small. And yet, when it comes to secular humanism and postmodern way of thinking, man becomes the center of the universe. Man becomes the one who's being worshipped. And something inside of us tells us that we're actually good. We're actually nice. We are actually, you know, we can actually make it on our own. There's something inside of us that we fall for this lie and this massive deception that we can do something and we can figure out our lives and we can control our lives and then on the side invite God into that life. But you've got a massive problem if you're in control of your life. Hello. This is good news. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Say nothing. Nothing, nothing. Okay. Luke 18 verse 19, it says that somebody asked Jesus, he said, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? And then he said, no one is good except God alone. So firstly, you must know that you can do, and I can do nothing without God. Secondly, we must know that there's not one good person in this room. You are all I am bad. We are wicked and we are human. There's not one good person in this room. So stop trying. You know, there's something in the human race where we tell us, no, we're actually good. We're actually nice and we're actually making it. And yes, we sort of sharp, you know, that type of thing. But Jesus said there's not one good man that lives on this earth. Not one. There's just a bunch of thieves, adulterers at heart, fornicators. There's some bad people sitting in this room. Did you know that? Liars. You liar. All of you, if you've told the lie, you're a liar. You all pretenders. We sometimes pretend, oh, we're so holy, we're so good, we're so perfect. And yet there's this massive thing that we just know you're not going to make it. There's no way you and I can make it. Would you agree with me? Okay. The second thing that we need to establish is very simply, when it comes to the kingdom of God, God says that you and I, our lives is a work in progress. Meaning you are under construction. Very simply, when scripture talks about it, it says there in the next scripture, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are all, as we're sitting here, if you know God, you are being saved. You're in the process of being saved. You may be born again, but you're not saved yet. So don't try to act as if you are saved when you're just born again and you're a work in progress. But it says for people out there that are perishing, when we talk about the message of the cross, and this is really what I'm talking about tonight, is how do we connect with God? Then very simply, something must happen in our hearts. It's an attitude towards God that God wants to establish. It's an openness before Him. And He says, you know, to those who are being perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But for us who are being saved in this process, this work in progression, that one day are going to be finally saved, it is the power of God. Because at the essence of the cross is something very simple. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Something very powerful. And we see it in the life of Jesus with God the Father. And the only way that we can understand the power of God manifesting in and through our lives is if we have a certain attitude towards Him. But first you need to realize you're nothing, you can do nothing, and I'm just here under construction. Hello. I'm not a finished work and God is not expecting me to be a finished work yet. Okay. The third thing that I want to, I'm just laying some foundations here before we're going to start to get into the message. Are you with me? Okay. The next thing, when we understand that you're a work in progress, you also need to understand that there are different seasons and different times in our lives. And this is one that I find, especially when it comes to the charismatic church, that we sometimes miss God wholesale. And that's why you must actually read that whole scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. It says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. And then he talks about Jesus coming back. He says that Jesus coming is going to be like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when he's going to come. But you must be sober. You must be ready. You must live a life where you understand where you're at. And you must understand what's happening around you. Now, there's some seasons that you would be going through. And there's a season that maybe the church, Shofar Church, would go through. But then there's a season that the church universally would go through. And they can all be different. And the problem comes when you try to get into somebody else's season while you are still in a specific season. Because some of you are here in a season of training. You're still being prepared. You're getting discipled. Some of you must not just drink milk anymore. You must be a mature Christian. You must eat meat already. You can't do what you've been, you know, it's like being 20 years old and still wearing nappies. You can't do that. You must have some responsibility. You must be growing up. You must be a grown-up, mature Christian. So just in your walk with life, there's some little children, there's young men scripture talks about, and then there's the older men, the fathers in the house. So for all of us, there are levels of maturity, but for each one of us, there's certain seasons that you may be going through right now. Let me use an example. Say, for instance, you are in a season, you're busy praying, and there just seems like there are no answers to your prayers. It seems like you're trying very hard. It just seems like, oh, you're not breaking through. You're not connecting with God. And it's just like everything is like, it's not like when you just got saved and everything is like so exciting and you see the angels and the demons and you run wild with God. And suddenly you're in this time of just, it seems a little bit of frustration and it feels like, whoa, everything takes effort and doesn't come so easy right now where you are. Well, very simply, maybe you're in a wilderness season. Just like we have summer, winter, autumn, different seasons that we live in, you wear different clothes in different seasons. But you know, spiritually, it's exactly the same. And if you don't have a respect for that season that you're in, what's going to happen is you're going to try to live in somebody else's season. So what you do is somebody else has got lots of breakthrough in their lives and they pray and everything happens. And now you start to think, God, where are you? You know, you sort of come into competition and striving and you think, no, certainly God has got some favorites because look at what God is doing in his life and he prays like that and I pray like this and nothing happens. I pray exactly the same thing, but now it happens in his life. But for me, it's like, whoa, you know. When I studied BREC accounting and I didn't actually want to study that. I just wanted to go into the ministry. I just really thought, you know, I am God's man of power for the hour. Here am I. Send me, Lord. I'm going to change the world. I don't actually need to go and study, and I especially am not going to work. I'm just going to, because God told me I must go and study, and I didn't want to, but I went to study. And then after that, all of my friends that I knew were called to the ministry, they got opportunities right after they studied to go into the ministry. Except moi, you know, that probably had the biggest desire to go into ministry, full-time ministry. I just wanted to go up in Africa and preach in Africa. And I am in Africa right now, but, you know, you've got this idea up in Africa, up there, in, you know, somewhere. Yeah. So here I'm sitting and then all God told me is you must go and work. And that's all he said. And then sometimes God speaks not in suggestions, he just speaks in commands and it's short sentences and that's it and he leaves you to the rest. And you sit there, no Lord, I didn't hear you right. You didn't speak to me. You probably spoke to Pete around the corner because he really needs some work right now. He needs to get a little bit more disciplined in his life. And God was just silent. How many of you experienced something like that before? Yeah, and so now I must start working and I am not lucky. All the other doors close except the work. And one day I read through the telephone directory and I'm trying to find somebody's number. And I get to this number and this number jumps up at me, this place. And I'm thinking, and the Holy Spirit says to me, phone them. They've got your work. And I think, no, no, no. And the Lord says, phone them. But just like reading through a telephone directory. So I phoned this guy. MH Kluter Enterprises, one of their companies is this Roller Motors here, Roller Motors Corporation. And so I phoned this guy. I just say, look here, I want to speak to the financial manager. I say, look here, I don't know, but I'm just phoning you. I think I must come and work for you. He says, what's your background? I said, no, accounting. He says, okay, come in for an interview tomorrow morning. A week after that, I started working. You know, how's that? So if there's a job for you, God is going to provide that job, you know. But I didn't actually want the job. So in the first 3 months, I almost lost the job because I just didn't make peace with the season that I'm in. I just wanted to be in ministry, you know. So yeah, I'm going on. And after 3 months, this boss calls me and he says, look, yeah, you're going to lose your job. Because your head is not here at work, he said. Because I was thinking of a different season. I didn't embrace the season that I'm in. And so right there, I decided I'm going to change my attitude. So when I changed my attitude, God started to bless me. I started to worship God and I started to do the work for Him, not for the boss or trying to get to another season. You know, at the end of that year, I got more promotions than anybody else of the 400 people working in the company. I got the reward for the whatever, I can't even remember such a fancy name for one of the top workers of the company after I almost got fired. Just because something had to change in my heart. But see, the problem is, if we don't understand this, and it's a very simple principle, but in the charismatic church, you know, somebody reads a book and you hear of them reading that book. And now you run and you think, oh, you run to the Christian bookshop. You go and buy that book because you think, you're almost like cannibals, you know. We think if we can get that thing and get a quick fix in our hearts and in our lives, then, oh, you know, I'm going to be better. Because I want a quick fix. It must happen quickly, suddenly in my life. Jesus, do some magic. Instead of you going to God, you hearing from God what season you're in, what does He want to do in your life right now, and you stick with that. And then you hear what does God want to do in the church, and then you grow with the church as a family, because God will always grow the family together as well. But your individual life may be different than what God is doing in the church. And then you just adopt both. But don't run after everybody else's revelation. Don't make revelation cheap. Hello. You need to understand you're in a season, and maybe you're in a rainy season, and then what you must do is just run out and collect. Get everything you can, get the buckets, get everything, let the rain fall over you. Why? Because God is blessing you. I remember there was a time when God, and I don't like to talk about finances, but we must talk about finances because money is the root of all evil, Scripture says. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. And at a stage, you know, the Lord said to me, but I'm going to bless you with so much cash, but you must give everything away. And I was thinking, okay. It was actually my mother-in-law that gave me this prophecy. And I think, well, then it must be from God. But she's very spot on, you know. She's quite spot on, you know. So here I come. The next day, somebody brings me 4,000 rand in cash. That week and that next 2 months, people gave me over 80,000 rand in cash. Just envelopes and stuff. And all I knew, it was a time of sowing in my life. So I had to take the money and just give it away. I just looked at God. God, where's good ground? I must sow this money away. Because that was something God told me, and I just had to be obedient to that. Okay, are you with me tonight? So it's so important that when we understand the seasons that we're in, that you make a peace with that season and you embrace that season 100%. Otherwise, you're going to run after other things. Otherwise, you're going to try to fix yourself or get yourself into another season that God has never called you to go into. And then the season that you're in is going to take much longer because God wants you to learn certain things in that season. So embrace it. Worship Him. Ooh, not many amens in the place. Okay. Okay, let's go on. Ooh, I'm going to slow tonight. Perfection. Now that we've got a bit of a problem, when it comes to God's standard, I've got good news for you. God expects you to be perfect. Hello? Now, is it a contradiction? No, it says, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5. so that you may be like your Father in heaven, since he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? And if you only greet your brothers, what more do you do? Even the Gentiles do the same, don't they? So then, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Woohoo! What a toughie. So God says, when I come to you, I know you can do nothing without me. I know you're absolutely maybe in a specific season and all this stuff. But all I'm asking you is be perfect. That is my standard of holiness. I don't have a 99%. I don't have a 99.999%. I've got 100%, and that is my standard. Be perfect. And now you think, Lord, I'm here. And what you're telling me is over there. Miles away. Planets away for some of us. Okay. Very far away from where I am to where God wants me to be. How many of you can identify with that a little bit? All of us should, because Scripture just looks at perfection. It says that's all. So that's a massive challenge. My message tonight is, it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. Okay. So God requires certain, if we want to be perfect, there's certain things that God requires for us to reach that perfection. Are you with me? Psalm 51, David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote this psalm. He says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He says, Lord, I've messed up. Where I am right now, I am in a mess. Later he prays, he says, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Don't, Lord, please just don't kill me. But then right here in the middle of this psalm, he prays this beautiful prayer like David, only David can know. Do you know David? He suffered with depression, heavy depression. David was sometimes down in the dumps like you won't believe it. And yet, David had the greatest kingdom that probably ever. It was right from Europe, right down to the bottom of Africa. He had a massive kingdom. He was one of the greatest kings ever that the world has seen. And yet, this man suffered intensely. And you can read it in the Psalms sometimes. But yet, there's something that he discovers. He says, God, I realize that you don't ask sacrifices and how much I can do and all the things I can do. All you ask is an attitude of my heart towards you, a brokenness and a contriteness, a place of being open before you, but realizing that without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I am nothing. Without you, Lord, I'm going nowhere. A brokenness and a contriteness. And so what that would require, if we talk about that, is that you and I start somewhere very simple. Is that you start to learn to boast in your weaknesses. Listen to what Paul writes. Go throw that scripture on there. It says, and he said to me, my grace, this is now God saying to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul writes and he says, God told me something. He said, there's lots of grace. There's a massive open heaven. There's an ability to reach that standard of God if I understand one thing, that it's his strength made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I didn't have time to do that this morning, but this morning when we were here, we prayed afterwards, and we're going to have the same time a little bit. We're going to boast in our infirmities and our weaknesses. I drove back with a couple of guys that came with, and I said to him, okay, we can chat about a lot of things, but let's do this thing in practice. And I let each one of those people that drove with me, we were about 10 people, I said, okay, what you're going to do, you are going to tell all of us what your weaknesses are. And then what you're going to do is you're going to tell and say the opposite of what God can do in you. So the one guy said, yuck, I am very judgmental. I judge people easily. The other guy said, well, I must tell you that I am so open for the opinion of man and the fear of man. I just want people to accept me. So I run after the acceptance of man. And we had the most beautiful, amazing time driving back to Stellenbosch this morning. And then God started to affirm over each one, because then I didn't ask other people to tell something good about them. I said, okay, once you've acknowledged your weakness, now you tell, say to us the opposite. And then the guy said, well, I am not in Christ. I'm not open to rejection anymore. In Christ, I am accepted. And I'm not looking for the opinion of man. Because then they, each one of us had to, and I was included. And I told people, I said to them, well, do you know what my weaknesses are? My weakness is that I'm always ahead of God. I'm always running. When God hasn't opened up the door, I break down the door. I make sure there's always an open door. So I'm like three steps ahead of God all the time. And I run my nose against the wall. Because I'm always doing what, you know. I'm always looking for an open door, and if there's not one, I make one. And then I said something else. I said to them, well, do you know what? My other problem is sometimes I love people too much. So that's one of my weaknesses. I really love people. But sometimes I'm afraid of confrontation. Because I love them too much, I'm sort of thinking, well, no, I don't want everybody to feel good. Because I'm a motivator. I love to motivate people. I don't like confrontation. But you know, that's one of my weaknesses, and God is teaching me, and I must know that that is one of my weaknesses. So God has to teach me to confront issues and stuff when I see it. Why? Because then I really love them. Hello. So I just shared some of my weaknesses with you. I'm boasting in my weaknesses because God is making me to confront, and He's helping me to do that. But I understand that I must walk with the Spirit, not run in the Spirit all the time. Walk with the Spirit. Okay. It's very quiet in here. But my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Then, the other thing, once we start to acknowledge that we are, there's certain weaknesses in our lives, and God is looking, you know, there's a grace to connect with that perfection, there's a different way of living. And that different way of living is, very simply, it's called faith. There are two things that God requires of us. He says, I want you to live by faith, and I want you to live obediently. I want you to live through obedience. Don't want you to look at yourself. Don't try and fix yourself. I said this morning, you know, sometimes, and God has sort of just spoken so clearly to me a couple of months ago, and I think I shared it here last time when I preached here, is when we go to the doctor, you know, we don't go to the doctor. We don't go to the mechanic. Let me use another example. You don't go to the car mechanic with your car. And you go to him and he says, look here, mechanic. There's a part number V6798Z054321 6Z that you need to order because there's been a little bit rattling in my gearbox, but there's a little connector key there right in between, but you don't know anything about cars. But now you tell him exactly what part is broken in your engine and where he must order it from. Don't order it from China. Order it from Germany, because the Germans do it right. But the Chinese, everything comes from China. So you cannot trust them. But the real part comes from Germany. So when you order that part, you know, it's just don't do it through this courier, do it through that thing. And now you come and you tell this guy exactly what the problem is in your car. Or, you know, and you lay it out and you say, no, and I'm not going to pay 97 Rand 50 for it. I'm going to pay 93 Rand 50 because that's really the markup that you should have. And we tell him exactly how he must fix our car and everything, and we just give him the right money right there when we take our car in. Now, most of the times, you just know there's a rattling here somewhere. It goes like, and you think dies on you. And you think, phone in and say, I haven't got a clue. I've got a broken car, but I need somebody who knows how to fix it to fix this thing. Now, why do we do this with God? Why do we take our lives to God and we tell God what He must fix, how He must fix it, when He must fix it, and we've got a long list to tell the physician and the healer and the deliverer what He must do in our lives, while we're actually just clueless? Hello? So, very simply, it says, therefore, we groan while we understand. Paul writing, he says, since we are weighed down because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed. He's talking about this life. He says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Therefore, we are always full of courage. And we know that as long as we are alive here on earth, we are absent from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. Very simply, it comes and it says, God wants us to live in a place full of courage. He says there, always full of courage, because we understand that God has given us a tool, a key to connect with Him. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to be your mechanic. The Holy Spirit wants to fix you. But don't you ever try to fix yourself. And see, that is the problem. The moment when we as Christians start to look inward and we try to now figure out how we're supposed to fix ourselves, what we're going to do, we're always going to look at what we see, the circumstances and the feelings that we have, and we're going to always make adjustments and try to change ourselves based on what we see and what we feel. While God is a creator, He comes into your life and He doesn't fix it. He creates. He makes it as new. And that is the big challenge, because God does not put in secondhand parts. He only puts in new stuff, because He cannot fix stuff. He creates stuff. So that is why God is truth. When He speaks truth over your life, it begins to happen like that. Hello. So when God looks at you and I, He's not got this massive list and He thinks, ooh, here comes pity and He's got 300 issues. Let's sort out the issues. Ooh, you know. No, skip him, because he's got many issues. Let's rather go to Sunny next to him, because, you know. But you know what? God cannot deny Himself. So when God looks at you, He looks at the finished work of Christ. When He looks at you, He cannot deny you, because why? You've been made in His image. I'm going to say that very slowly again, because some of you are going to catch that a little bit later this week. God cannot deny Himself. So when you stand before Him and you come to Him, He will not give you a skip. He will not overlook you, because why? You've been made in His image. If He denies you, He denies Himself. Think about that a little bit. It's going to change your life when you understand how God looks at you and how He looks at me. And when He does something, it's always eternal. It's perfect. And you and I cannot achieve that perfection. Doesn't matter how hard we try. It's all about surrender. It's all about a faith and a trust in Him. It's all about knowing who He is. And that's really what faith is. It's just trusting in what He said He will do. He'll do that. Trusting in His promises and surrendering to it. And so, I'm going to make it a bit shorter. Then there's love. You can jot down that scripture. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to jump a couple of them. I just want to get to this obedience one. Talks about Jesus calling us into a life of obedience. God says to you, look here, I'm going to give you enough just to be obedient to. And I will never let you do something that you cannot do or be obedient to. Because I'm going to give you the ability to do it. God will never ask you to do something that is not already provided for. That's why in Hebrews it says that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Meaning He's already written the book. You don't need to try and do anything. You just need to say yes to what God has already provided. Hello. That was a good place to say amen. So faith and obedience is just a very simple lifestyle where we begin to live in today. And we say, yes, God, today, what are You calling me to do today? I want to be obedient to that. I want to go and do what You want me, because You have already provided for everything that I need according to the riches that I have in Jesus Christ. Hello. When I got into the ministry, and all of us are in the ministry, by the way. It's not about the person standing in here. All of us are doing ministry. The business people here, you are also doing ministry. My function is just a bit different than your function. Don't ever fall for the trap and think that what I'm doing here is more spiritual than what you're doing tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, when you walk into your job. No. There is nothing more spiritual than what we're doing here tomorrow than there. If you're doing it for the King, you're doing it for the King. Hello. We're all doing ministry, but when I got into the ministry in the function of equipping people, God gave me a scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That was 12 years ago. And you know what? At least once a week or once every 2 weeks, I wake up at 13 minutes past 4 in the morning. God wakes me up and He reminds me of the fact that He has given me strength to do what He's called me to do. Sometimes I just roll over and sleep further. Just with a knowing and a knowledge that everything I do comes from His strength. Sometimes I stand up and I pray. But you know, it gives me such an overwhelming thing that what I'm doing, yeah, I'm not doing in my own strength. Some people come to me sometimes and say, where do you get all the energy? And then I say, well, I don't know. All I know is the Holy Spirit. God does something, you know. I'm supposed to be dead long ago. Hello. Not supposed to live. But the amazing thing is when you tap into what God has given you, it's like you're not running on the reserve tank. You're running with a tank always full. Hello. Okay. So obedience, Jesus learned obedience through the thing that He suffered. So sometimes we're going to have suffering, and then we're going to need to be obedient in that season. Sometimes things are going to happen to you that you're not going to understand. You're going to ask deep and heavy questions, and you're not going to know the answer to them. And you know what? God is not going to give you the answer. And then don't try to be perfect. Don't try to figure out what must happen. Very simply, all you need to do is just surrender. Just surrender and trust Him because you can. There's just one little challenge. The one thing, there's a couple of things, like religion. There's some stuff, and I want to say this very simply. Let me try to say it in this way. The people that could connect with God on the earth, the people that really connected with Jesus, were the people that had simply one thing in common. Do you know what that was? What did they have in common? Not faith. The people, the Zacchaeus in the tree, the lady that pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of His garment, the people that really connected with Jesus and received from Him. Do you know what they had in common? It was something very simple. They realized that they needed Jesus. The theologians did not connect with Jesus because they didn't think they had a need for Jesus. So one of the things that we are challenged with is very simply, it's called religion. Because religion insulates us from knowing that we have a need for God. And the other thing I think probably is the love of money. Because we start to worship something else. We start to derive our source from what we have and what we get. But religion makes you sort of think that you're okay and you're in a right place with God. While we must be honest with ourselves, especially the church in the West, that we're all backslidden. We're not nowhere near what happened in the book of Acts. So we're all backslidden. Just make a peace with that. I say just God every day. I say, Lord, I am backslidden. And in myself, I'm not really even looking for You. But God, you know, when I look in the book of Acts, I get depressed. Because I'm just thinking where I am and where I'm supposed to be. God is like miles apart. But Lord, I know Your grace is sufficient for me. I know You want to do. But you know, what happens is if we start to realize that we don't have a need for God anymore, or you think you've arrived, then you fall into what we call pride. Why? Because pride exalts yourself or puts you in a place where you don't need God anymore. Or you think you don't need God anymore. That's my definition for pride. I'm going to say it very slowly again. Pride, very simply, makes you think that you don't need God anymore. So you exalt yourself. Let's read the scripture. James chapter 4. Adulterers, do you not know that friends with the world means hostility towards God? What a beautiful way to talk to people, Christians. Adulterers. Yeah. Not you beautiful saints of the most holy God. Adulterers, he says. bad people, he says. He says, friendship with the world means hostility, being an enemy of God. Now you can try to read, you try to get into the message, get to a nicer little bit of watered down gospel. It's not going to work. That's what scripture says. You want to be friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. It's okay not to be okay. So whoever decides to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Or do you think that the scripture means nothing when it says the spirit that God caused to live within us has an envious yearning? I love this. It says the Holy Spirit inside of you is jealous for God. The Holy Spirit is that key that unlocks your dependency towards God. Where you become honest with God, and there's like a jealous yearning. There's a crying out to God. And then he says, if you understand that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in your heart, he wants to stir a desire for God, a hunger and a thirst for God. Then he says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God opposes or God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is an attitude that you and I have before God. And man cannot tell you whether you're humble or not. Only God can. Humility is a position that you and I have before God. And only God can tell you whether you're humble or not. Man cannot. He says, if you understand that there's a yearning towards God, the Holy Spirit wants to work something inside of you that cries out for God, that needs God, that desires God, then God is going to give you a grace to do that when you're humble. But when there's pride and you start to say, I don't need God, I'm okay, I'm making it, I'm this, I'm so perfect, and then you start to get into striving and you start to be perfect and you get into dead works and all that other nonsense. But then it says God actually starts to resist you. God actually comes in your path and he stands right there and he will resist you. Your life will become frustrated because God will work against you. And me. But humility is so beautiful when we put on humility. When you stand in humility. And I always tell the story. I'm going to finish with this story. Of Reinhard Bunker standing there one day. Sitting at the breakfast table. And telling us. Saying to me that he's God's most top servant in the world at the moment. And I'm thinking, wow. Lots of pride in this man's heart. You know. He telling us at the breakfast table, just on the conversation, that he is God's top servant in the world at the moment. And then he said something powerful. He said, do you know what? Three angels appeared to three presidents and told them that they must open up their nation because God is sending his top servant in the world to them and to their nation. And they must receive Reinhard Bunker into their nation. So the presidents phoned him up and invited him to come to their nation. So then Reinhard said, so if God says that about me, who am I to disagree with what God says? Hello? That is humility. You know who you are. You can do nothing without God. But then you have always have courage to do what God has called you to do. Why? Because he said it. He's doing it. And then you don't disagree with what God says. You start to live that which God says over your life. So you hear God's standard is there. And grace makes us walk in it. There's just one little other thing here. It says when you understand this, so submit to God. But then there's one little thing you must get rid of. It's called the devil. He says, so when you submit to God in this place of humility and you start to realize that you can do nothing but you need God and God has got a perfect standard and you can attain to that perfect standard through what Jesus has done on the cross, through being humbled before him, God is going to release a grace for you to do what he's called you to do. But there's one little thing. When you submit to God, you better resist the devil. Because the devil is going to come in and he's going to accuse you. And he's going to remind you of the sins in your life. Tonight I'm not talking about sin. Sin must be repented of. And sin is forgiven instantly. And God forgets about that sin. The devil reminds us of sin. I'm talking tonight about weakness. Weakness is a bit different. Like you just have a tendency to do stuff or to look at certain stuff or to run after certain stuff. But sin is a bit different. And the devil is always on the sin thing and the condemnation thing and the guilt and the shame. He always wants to remind you of that. And that's why Scripture says in this context, you better understand that when God releases that grace, the devil is going to come in and he's going to accuse you around every corner. He's going to tell you how bad you are and all the sin that you do wrong and all the stuff in your life that you must fix and all that stuff. You better resist him and he's going to flee from you. When you come into this position with God, just realizing that you're a broken vessel in need of a Savior. Realize that you're a broken vessel in need of a healer. And then it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to him in this way. Come humbly before him. Resist the devil because he's going to lie to you. And he's going to flee you if you understand that he's coming as the accuser. That pointing of the finger that always says to you, you're so bad, you're never going to do it. You're never going to make it. You're always going to fail. You're always going to look at what you did 3 years ago and look, you're right at the same place again. Now that is accusation. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is not conviction. That is not a boldness to come to God. Makes you run away from God. Doesn't want to make you run to God. And that's the difference between the devil and just acknowledging your weakness. Because when you come in your weakness to God, when you say, God, you've called me to do this, and I just feel like the worst person. God, why did you call me like this? Lord, why do you, you know, I'm the last one that ever, you know, that I think you should have chosen, Lord, because I don't fit the part. I don't look the right person, Lord. And yet you said that. So I'm not going to disagree with what you said. I know where I stand, Lord, that in myself I can do nothing. Lord, without you, I'm nothing. But Lord, because you said it, that's just going to be like that. It's going to happen in my life. I'm going to take courage. And I tell you, often I say to God, God, why did you call me? I couldn't even speak properly when I went to school. I went to school a year later. I was shy. I was running away and so many stuff. Many times I would stand there and I would curse God. I cursed God when I was young. I said, God, where are you? You're nothing. You're that. And now sometimes I think of those stuff and I think, God, I was just so stupid. You should have just whacked me, you know. You should have just like, there he goes, yeah. But the amazing thing is, God is a God of love. God is, but you know, let's live in an openness and an honesty because that's all God is asking of you tonight. Is to say to God, God, it's okay that I'm not okay. I'm not going to try to be perfect anymore. I'm just going to try to be faithful, living by faith and living in obedience to what you tell me to do. I'm going to stop trying to fix myself because I can't. I'm not the doctor. I'm not the healer. I'm not the deliverer. Lord, I'm going to try, stop trying and performing and competing with everybody else around me that are in different seasons than maybe where I am at. And Lord, then I'm in the end just questioning you, questioning your goodness. Because that's what the devil wants. He wants your faith. He wants you to question God's goodness. He wants you to question the character of God in your life. But you know, when you come to a place of brokenness, something happens. You die. Because all it's about in your life is a surrender to him. You want to be intimate with him. You want to connect with him. And that is what real death and taking up your cross means. Doesn't mean to suffer and make lots of sacrifices for God out there. It simply just means you've surrendered your whole life. You've become honest to who you really are. And then you've surrendered to the perfection of God in your life. You went to stand in front of the cross of Jesus Christ and you said, Lord, forgive me because I don't know what I am doing. Wash me clean. And then you stand in front of the cross of Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, the finished, perfect work that you have completed here today on the cross is enough to perfect me. Because you said 2,000 years ago that it is finished. Some translations say, it has been perfected. The perfect work has already happened. So then you and I just enter into the perfect work. And you know, then it becomes so exciting to live for God. Because you don't have an opinion anymore. A dead person doesn't criticize and doesn't have an opinion anymore. and he's not afraid of people around him. Because you're dead. The only thing that matters in your life is the perfect work of the one that has finished that work 2,000 years ago. And you know, tonight, God wants to deliver some of us of trying to fix ourselves, trying to be Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. And it starts by just being broken before God and say, God, it feels to me like all my wheels are flat. Feels to me like I haven't got even doors on my car anymore. And it's raining into the car. And Lord, I haven't got a clue where I'm going. The moment when you say that, God will show you where he's going. And then you get into his car. You've not been called to drive your own car. It's a little bit of a waste. But get into his car and you'll complete what he's called you to do. That's why he says he's faithful to complete the work that he has started in you, to make perfect the work that he has started in you. It just comes to a place of surrender. Will you stand with me tonight as we're going to pray together? You see, there are different groups in this room tonight. And I feel God wants to set some of us free of a measuring rod. God showed me a picture for people here tonight. That what you do is you take like a ruler that we have, like a ruler with all these little measuring stuff, millimeters and centimeters on, and then what you do in your life is you measure out everything. You measure everything spiritually, emotionally. But God actually wants to take that ruling measuring rod that you measure out everything in your own life and measure other people by and measure God by. He wants to take it and he wants to smash it. Because with God, there is no limits. You cannot measure what God wants to do in your life and through your life. God does not have a beginning and an end. You cannot say to God, God, start here and finish there. Fix me here and finish me there. Because do you know what? God lives in an eternal realm. So God hasn't got a beginning and an end. He doesn't start here and then he finishes there. Why? Because when he works something in your life, it's a perfect work and it will run through eternity. He'll always do something where you won't even understand sometimes. I won't even understand. And then sometimes we have got these questions. Well, God, why don't you do it the way I asked? Why don't you do it? Well, why? Because God is eternal and he's sovereign. And the best thing you can do is just get into the car, keep your mouth shut, and just drive with him. And I'm saying it with all the love and respect in my heart. But there's some of us in this place here, the Lord showed me, you are your own worst enemy. It's not the devil. Because you're making life too hard for yourself. And then you are playing God in your own life. But trying to do something that only God can do. So he says, you can only love once you've understand that his perfect love cast out fear. Once you understand, we love him because he first loved us. It's all about receiving the finished perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you know that is so hard and so tough for us because we want to be in control. We want to measure out things. We want to fix things. We want to be in control. We want to say to God, God, and I'm including myself here. I say to God, God, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'll make sure it happens. I'll make sure the people get saved. You know, and then I try to play the work of the Holy Spirit instead of just being obedient. Because I can't save people. I can't heal people. It's only God that can do that. But let's get out of pride, because pride makes us stand in the way of what God, what is his job description. Let's get into humility. It's just recognizing who God is. So tonight, Jesus is going to heal people here. And you may say, well, maybe, well, Jesus, I've prayed for some people and they didn't get healed. Why didn't that happen? Well, very simply, God has not changed. You know, When we talk about sin, it's not about our experience. You don't base your absolutes about sin about experience. We know adultery is adultery. You don't go to somebody that has committed adultery and say, oh, you had such a bad past. I understand it. You're not really committing sin because you come from a place of fear and rejection. Now, we all know what adultery is because God's word is absolute. But when it comes to healing and deliverance, why do we base our prayer upon experience? Because once we prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed. Healing is healing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So tonight He's going to heal people here. I don't care what your head says. But are you willing to get out of pride and just acknowledge your need for Him? Are you willing to surrender? Say, I need a healer. I need a savior. I need a deliverer. Without Him, I can do nothing. Will you close your eyes? Father, tonight, Lord, there's such a sweet fragrance of You here. Wow, Lord, I just thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are here to break yokes over people's lives. Some of us have been carrying stuff, Lord, that we are not supposed to carry. Some of us, Lord, are walking around with a massive toolbox because we're trying to fix ourselves all the time. Always looking. We're always expecting there's somebody, something is going to break. Something is not going to break. But Lord, tonight we lay down the toolboxes. Tonight we lay down our inability to try and fix ourselves. And we come to You, Jesus. We come to the finished work of Christ. And we surrender to that, Lord. We come, Lord, to say to You tonight that we are not okay and we are not perfect and we can't try and do anything about it or change ourselves. All we can do tonight is surrender to what You have already done. So I'm going to ask you, if you're standing here while every eye is closed, if you need Jesus to come and save you tonight, or you need to recommit your life to Christ, you are far from a relationship with Him. You can even go through the Christian cycles, the worship, and all that stuff. But you know, your heart is far from God tonight. You need to come back to your first love. You need to come and surrender to Him. You need to come to say to Him tonight, Jesus, You're number one in my life, and there's no number two. You're everything. You need to surrender your life to Him, either for the first time, or maybe for the 30th time, or maybe for the 300th time. Then He's going to receive you tonight. Because He cannot do anything else. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His finished work. So if that's you, won't you lift up your hand quickly and say to me, that's I need to be prayed for. Thank you. Thank you. Because tonight God is going to make everything new. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand very high. Say, that's me. Tonight I want to surrender to the finished work of Christ. I need to get saved. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand very high. Because tonight God is going to do a new work in your life. That's what He does. It's just Him. Anybody else? Last opportunity. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Don't be shy. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's inviting you to life, eternal life. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Some of you may need to come back to God because your heart has been hardened towards Him. And you're looking at your circumstances and you're asking, where is God? He's right here tonight. And He says, come to Me, all who are thirsty, all who are heavy laden. If that's you, raise your hand very high. So that's me. I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. If you've raised your hand, I want you to come and join me right here in front. Because we're going to pray a small, very simple prayer of surrender to God. Won't you come quickly? Just come, quickly. Because the Holy Spirit is drawing you. It's not me and I can't pray anything. I cannot change it. Just come and stand here in front because you're so precious to God. But tonight you need to die. Tonight you need to say to Him, God, here I am. I'm surrendering all. Won't you just move up a little bit? Just shift up a little bit. Because tonight we're doing serious business here with God. Stand right here in the front row. What is your name? Arnu. I want to tell you, if you were the only person that walked on the face of the earth, Jesus would still come all the way, come and die on the cross for you. To come and perfect, to come and finish the work that you cannot do. And tonight, he's just asking that humility to come and surrender to him. And Lord, we're not pretending here tonight that we are in control or that we know. All we acknowledge tonight is a deep, intense need for you. Here, kom vat ons stikkend en kom maak het heel. Kom maak het niet vanavond. I'm going to pray a simple prayer and I want all of us to pray together. Lord, let's all pray together. Lord, I am a sinner. Come and save me. I surrender all to you. Wash me clean and forgive my sins so that I can be your child. Make everything new inside of me. Thank you that I've been made in your image and that Jesus, you died for me on the cross. And therefore, I will live forever. I surrender all. I surrender all. And from this moment on, I belong to you. In Jesus' name I pray. I want you to look up at me quickly. I want to say to you, it's a very simple prayer, but in that honesty, when you and I surrender to him, do you know what? What's your name? Jaco? Jaco? Jy het al baie mistakes gemaak in die lewe. En ek voel die Here sê vanaand vir jou, jy's Afrikaans, nê? Nee. Die Here sê vanaand vir jou net dat vanaand maak hy jou hart sag. En hy gee vir jou 'n nuwe hart. En hy roep jou as 'n seun van God. En hy gaan jou nooit los nie. Hy gaan nooit harde woorde met jou praat nie. Hy roep jou net as sy eie. Jy behoort aan hom. En vanaand vergewe hy jou heeltemal. En hy kom maak jou skoon. En weet jy wat, Jaco, hy is so trots op jou. Hy wil dit sê vir al hierdie mense. Jy hoef nooit weer skaam te wees waar jy vandaan kom nie. En jy is, daai God is lief vir jou. He. En jy is so special vir hom. En vanaand kom gee net vir jou 'n nuwe baadjie, 'n nuwe skoene, niks twee dansie. Ek kom gee net vir jou nuwe goedes. Want hy kan nie iets anders gee nie. En hy is trots op jou. Okay? Ek wil vir elkeen van julle sê, God is lief vir jou. Chris, moenie kyk na jou eie vermoë nie. Kyk na Jesus, okay? Die omstandighede wil vir jou sê, Chris, vertrou, kyk maar net, want jy is nie goed genoeg nie. Maar die Here sê vanaand vir jou, vir al hierdie mense, dat jy goed genoeg is. Dat jy behoort aan hom. En hy het 'n massive plan met jou lewe. En jy bly net om aan hom 'n servant te wees. Want hy gaan vir jou leer wat dit is om goud uit te haal. En goud kry jy nie maklik nie. Dis diep onder die grond. Maar jou lewe is goud werd. En dit kom bewys aan die kruis. Wat is jou naam weer? Arno, weet jy dat God lief is vir jou? En jy sê seun, net gebaseer op dit wat jy gesê het vanaand. Kom hy in en hy kom maak jou nuut. He comes to change our lives. And God is so excited about you. But you don't try to do things in your own strength. Jy kan nie. And you're not allowed to when it comes to this relationship with God. It's all about worship. It's all about surrender. En God het jou as 'n worshipper gemaak. Kom maak net jou hart oop. Bertie? Jy is 'n warrior in God se koninkryk. Don't go for second best. Don't believe what the world tells you. Go and ask God. Just like Gideon. Jy is soos 'n Gideon. vroom. En daar is baie goed wat jy moet gaan aftrek in die gees, afbreek, sodat God kan bou deur jou. I want each one of you to know that God loves you so much. But don't try to save yourself. Don't stand in the place where you try to be God. Just yield as a child. My little 3-year-old son runs in 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock sometimes, and then he says, "Die tyd vir slaap is nou verby," because he arrived. Just a childlike faith. The day has started now at his window. Not at our window, but at his window. Why? Because he's got a freedom just to run in there. Why? Because we love him. No pretensions, no 30 formulas. The second group of people I would like to pray for is those with the measuring rods. Those people that are so hard on themselves. You think that you need to be perfect, or you need to be perfectly spiritual. I want you to come out quickly. We're going to pray for you right in front. Because you need to break that measuring rod over your life. And we're going to pray that God is going to release you just into a place where you can surrender and where you can relax. And where you can surrender to the work that He wants to do in your life and through your life. And that's all what it's about. It's letting go of those fears. Some of us, you need to let go of the fear in your life. The fear of being in control. The fear of what if it's not going to happen when I surrender. But just say to God, "God, I'm nothing, and without you, I can do nothing." Just go and pray that over and over for the next week, next 2 weeks, until you click it, that He's actually here to do the work. And then He starts to raise the standard. Then He starts to do stuff, and you start to partner with Him, and things begin to happen in your life and through your life. Father, I thank you for a brokenness as we come to you. Lord, I pray that you will break every measuring rod over people's lives here tonight. Everything that tells us, Lord, that we must be perfect, we must first know everything before we are obedient, or before we can just, Lord, walk by faith. But tonight we come against the lie that tells us, Lord, we need to have such a high spiritual standard or do anything, Lord, where we try to be God in our lives. But Lord, we lay that down tonight, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and yearn jealously inside of us for the things of God. Lord, we invite you that you come and wake us up in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Because God, we want to have a hunger and a thirst after you. And we realize only you can quench that thirst. I'm going to ask Dion and some people, Nick, and some of these people that came with me, Ryan, Johan, we're going to just anoint you. And we're going to just ask God for a release in your life as we're going to worship God. The last group that I want to pray for, that we want to pray for, are the sick. If you have got any infirmity or sickness in your body, once we finish praying with them, I want you to come to the front, and we're going to pray for you. And then we're going to pray a very simple prayer once we finish praying for everybody. We're going to acknowledge and boast in our weaknesses tonight, okay? So if you need to go, you're free to go, but don't go before you've prayed this little prayer. Just boasting in your weakness and acknowledging that to God, and say, "God, I need you in this area in my life, but I want you to pray it with somebody else," because that is the true way of humility. It's walking in the light. Amen. I